Good morning. Great to have everyone out this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day, and looking forward to our time to study together and then worship. Nathan is out of town this week. He's in Mississippi visiting his parents. So in his absence, he asked if I would lead the class this morning. And we're going to continue in just a moment with our study from the book of Job. So we'll be studying from Job chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. This morning, there are a number of people that are on the sick list, and I'm always hesitant to start naming because I'm going to forget people. And so if there is someone that we need to specially remember, please bring it to my attention. I'm aware that Charles Dawson's mother continues to be ill. We also had word that Missy Givens is not doing well, and she's sick. Debbie Ard has been having difficulty this week. And, of course, we want to remember the Hommel family and the loss of Jeff's father. There are so many things that we have to be thankful for, and yet at the same time we know that there are those that are hurting. We need to remember, continue to remember Tammy and this congregation and the loss of Mike, and just so many things that are on our hearts. So as we begin our class this morning, I'd like for us to go to God in a word of prayer, please. Pray with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day. We're thankful for our blessings and for the opportunity that we have to come together now to study your word. Father, we pray as we read your word today and study these things that we will apply them to our lives so that we might be better servants for you. We're mindful this morning, Father, of all of those who are not with us because of illness. We would pray that you would be with them, and if it would be your will, restore them to their health so that they might rejoin us again. Father, we're also mindful for those who have lost loved ones and for those that are dear to us that are gone. And we pray, Father, that we'll continue to comfort their families and be with them, help them to deal with the loss, the hole in their hearts. And we pray, Father, that you will give us comfort during these days. Most of all, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, and for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Job. I wasn't here last week, so I know that you all started the study. And I know that there was a great discussion about the book of Job, but I can't begin our lesson today without just going back and perhaps recapping just a bit. What do we know about the man called Job? What do we know about Job? Perfect and upright, a righteous man. That's right. Stay away from evil. What else?
Rich man.
He was a rich man. He was wealthy. Okay? Let's keep that thought in mind. What else do we know about Job? He had a big family. Yes, sir? He was patient. Very patient. What else? He feared God. It said he feared God, and what did he do to evil? He eschewed evil. What else? There's one little thing I'm looking for. It talks about it. It's something that Job did every day. He gave sacrifice. He worshiped God, and he gave sacrifice not only for himself, but for whom? For his family. So he cared about his family. So recapping, Job was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was wealthy in a material way, and he cared about his family and their spiritual state. Wow. Wouldn't any one of us like for somebody to say the same about us? That's a description of someone who's after God's heart. Their heart is after God. What a wonderful description of someone. That was Job. Now, what's interesting to me is if we were to look and see someone, maybe you know somebody that in some ways has the same characteristics as Job, we might look at them and say, wow, they've got it all, don't they? Their life is just about perfect. And yet, what happens in today's text should be a red flag and a warning to every single one of us. Here's Job, who's after his heart is in line with what God would have him to be. It says that he was perfect and upright. What do we know about Satan as it pertains to Job? We'll find this, I'll give you a clue, in Job chapter 1, verse 11. What do we know about Satan as it pertains to Job? He wanted him. And what did Satan say in verse 11? Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is so evil. We know that, but there is not a more vivid example of how evil Satan is than to choose Job. We just described how Job lived, what Job was about. And Satan has the audacity to say, in other words, I'm paraphrasing, Job's a hypocrite. Job is just surface. You've put your arms around him and you've protected him and you've let him, he's lived a sheltered life. But you touch him, you take away what he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Isn't that disgusting? That's the very nature. You're seeing insight into the very nature of Satan. And who does Satan want? Who does he want more than anyone? The Christian. He wants the faithful. He wants the one that walks upright. And we're going to see that he stops at nothing to try and achieve that. Brethren, that is something that we need to pay close attention to. The Scriptures in the Old Testament were given to us for our learning. And this morning, we're going to learn about somebody that's out there who is evil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So what do we know about Satan today? What was that? He is. And what does he want today? He wants all. Satan wants you. He wants you. And where is he going to stop? When he gets everybody. He wanted one closest to Jesus. Okay, keep those thoughts. We're going to come back to that. So in today's text, we're going to read Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, and read through chapter 2, verse 13. We'll try to discuss all of that, and we'll do the best that we can to complete it. And then next week, Nathan can come back and correct it. Okay, so we'll... And I'm sure he'll have... Yes, sir. Yes, hold that thought. Don't get ahead of me. That's page 2. Okay, so hang on there. All right, so let's read in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. In the space of just four short verses, all that Job had on earth is gone in a heartbeat. Did God cause the calamities that came on Job? Well, where did they come from? Satan. Satan caused the calamities, but God knew about them. But Satan caused the calamities. And how is it that Satan is able to cause calamities? And through what means did calamities begin to happen to mankind? Sin. Sin. At the root of all of these, we have to remember, we should always go back and remember that the cause and the root of everything that's evil and bad is the result of sin. Who sinned? Who brought sin into the world? We did. We did. And who continues to have sin? We do. That's the part that we need to think about when bad things happen and when tragedies occur. God didn't cause the tragedies. Tragedies occur because man sinned and allowed sin to come into the world. And at some point, we have to accept responsibility. We've all seen and known situations where people are trying to blame somebody for everything. People even try to blame God when things happen. But God didn't cause these calamities. They're the results of man's sin. You know, it would have been upsetting for Job, I'm sure, if something had happened to his servants, because every indication is that he cared about people. He cared about his family. He was a loving man. He was a just man. So the fact that something happened in verse 15, when the Sabaeans came and raided and took them away and killed the servants, that would have been upsetting to Job. He would have been upset that he lost his livestock, the donkeys, the oxen. He would have been upset that he lost his sheep. One commentator brought an interesting point. One of the things that would have been upsetting to Job about losing his sheep is that we've already read that he was very devout and that daily he offered sacrifices. And so the means of him being able to worship and offer sacrifices, those sheep were gone. He would have been extremely upset at that, I'm sure. He was devastated that he lost his children. I'm not a father, but I have loved ones, And I can't even begin to imagine if you lost one child, but to lose all of your children at one time in a horrific accident. Someone described that this must have been somewhat like a tornado. Well, I heard this morning on the news that there were tornadoes ravaging in East Texas. Those happen all the time. In the work that I'm engaged in, we see that every single month. People impacted by disasters. And it is devastating. But to lose your whole family, all of your children, in one place. Some of the thoughts are that Job's concern was not just about losing his children, but the way he thought that they were killed. And what was their spiritual state when they were killed? It tells us that they were gathered together, eating and drinking wine. Job was worried about his children. Remember, each and every day he sacrificed for them. For those of your parents, I have to believe that each and every day, in addition to yourself, you worry about your children. You worry about your children's safety. You worry about their well-being. But I hope that you worry about them spiritually. I hope that each and every day you think about your children and where is their walk with God. Job had that concern. And when they were killed, he was devastated. Now, before we talk about Job's response to this, let's think just a minute. I want to go back to our adversary, the devil. Let's go back to Satan. Satan is a shrewd, mean, and evil being. Let's think for a minute about how Satan's sadistic measures were multiplied in his impact on Job. First of all, in each one of these verses, verses 13 through 18, before Job could apprehend what had happened, before he could fully understand what happened, there was another one. It was like rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. It's bad enough. Any one of these would have been bad enough for him to have dealt with. But Satan has it designed so that every single one of them occurs before you even have a chance to catch your breath. First of all, your livestock are gone. Then your camels are gone. Then your sheep are gone. Then your children are gone. Boom, 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 boom. Not even time for you to get your wits about you and to think about, how do I deal with that? Before you're dealing with another one. Well, that doesn't happen today, does it? Anybody ever hear the saying, when it rains, it pours? You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, okay, something has happened that is challenging that I have to deal with, and before you have a chance to recover, to think about it, to get your wits about you, to do something, something else happens, and then something else happens, and then something else happens? What is our response when that happens to us? Don't we get discouraged? Don't we get a little disheartened, a little down? Sometimes we even have a pity party. Think about how bad it is. Satan is at work. He's making sure that he has the full impact of what he's doing to Job. Not even time to recover. I think there's another sadistic means that Satan implores here. There was always one survivor to come and tell in great detail, to just make the pain that much more excruciating. This is what happened when they came in and they killed him with a sword. And I alone am here to tell you about it. That gives us more insight into the very devious and sadistic characteristic of Satan. He wants to inflict the maximum pain, the maximum suffering. I think it's also indicative of Satan that he used people with a wicked nature to cause the pain. See, he didn't do it directly. He had the Sabaeans, he had the Chaldeans, he had somebody else. And in doing so, Satan does two things. Number one, he's tempting and causing pain to Job, but he's causing other people to engage in sinful behavior. Does that ever happen today? Certainly it does. And Satan's method of operation is to get as many people involved as he can. And if he can get me to commit the sin, then he not only has me, but he has the impact of the sin. Very sadistic. And I don't think we should lose the point in verse 13. There was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. What does that tell us about that day? Just a normal work day. Just a plain old any day. And yet what happens? Calamity. Destruction. Where else are we told something similar to that? In the Scripture. When the Lord comes again, that's the kind of day it's going to be. People are going to be in the fields. People are going to be at home. People, and I think I've related this before. We had an occasion a few years ago to visit in Pompeii, where Mount Vesuvius erupted. What struck me, there were several things about that, but what struck me about what they've unearthed in Pompeii is that there were places where bread was baking in the oven, and it's still there in a hardened rock-type form, but everything was just normal when the world ended for them. Tragedy can strike at any time, any point, and that should be a caution for us. Let's look at Job's response, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. So what was Job's response to losing his family and all of his material wealth? Well, he followed the rituals that were common for mourning in that period. He continued to worship God. He maintained his emotional and his mental state to address what he lost. And most importantly, he did not sin or blame God. I would hope that I would not blame God. I would hope that I would remain faithful. But I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could maintain the attitude that Job had, that I could retain my emotional and mental state. How about you? We are. We will. And we should consider it an honor. Yes, sir. Yep. Right. Yep. That's right. Absolutely. But I think that's the hard part. Because when we think about what we have, I want you to think about your address, where you slept last night. Now, when you left there this morning, it's a pretty good bet that all of you locked your doors. Am I right? Why? To protect your things. To protect what's yours. Except they're not really ours. Are they? And we work very hard to protect what's ours, to earn what's ours. That's my car. That's my house. Those are my things. Are they? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's what we should strive to have, is our attitude. But I think it's challenging for us. It's challenging for me. I bet it's challenging for you, for us to think in those terms. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, interesting. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." The heart of man, every good gift is from God. You see, we also, and this is just a little sidebar here, Job is an excellent example to us of why some people often misread this passage in 1 Timothy, and some people say, well, rich people aren't going to go to heaven. That's not what it says, is it? Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But Job is an example. He was wealthy. We already talked about all that he had. So it is not impossible for someone to be wealthy and to follow God and be righteous and upright. Neil? That's right. That's a good point. Not all wealthy people love money. The scriptures tell us to be concerned about where our heart is. If our heart is involved in material blessings and things of the earth, you got a heart problem. Yes. Wow. Yep. Yep. That's a great point. That as we mature, we are able to handle more. And that is a good reason why we have each other. Because there are those that may be young in the faith that we need to encourage, that we need to help. It doesn't mean that any one of us at any point is going to be in need of somebody or something. And we should always remember that. What I think is really challenging about this passage in 1 Timothy is it's hard for us to appreciate. God has given us these blessings. It is wonderful that we have them. We must always be conscious of how we use them and what we do with them, and to know that they are fleeting. God gave them, they can be taken away. But let us always remember what Job said, regardless, blessed be the name of the Lord. That should be on our lips continually. It is. I like this story that Nathan tells about Brother Marshall Keeble had gone to Texas, and I think he told us not too long ago. I just love this story. He said he went out and said there was a member of the church there was taking Brother Keeble out and showing him. He had a big ranch. You know, everything in Texas is big. So he had this big ranch. Took him out there and showing him all this, and he said, "Well, Brother Keeble, what do you think about this?" Brother Keeble said, "It's all going to burn up." Now, that's how you deflate a Texan's ego real quick, but I think it's true. We look around and we see the magnificence of this beautiful world that God gave us. And we think about how great this is. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? To go and see the beauty of the earth, to see the magnificent things that God's allowed us to have. It's all going to burn up. Not one single thing from this earth is going to remain. Jim and then Neil. Yeah. Right. That's true. Satan took it away. Even though in his mind, God took it away. Excellent point. No. Yeah. That's a great point. I think you're absolutely right. First of all of the Scripture is deliberate, and the Old Testament is given to us for us to learn. So, great, great point. Neil? That's right. We're the only thing that's going to leave the earth and is going to live on. Great point. We are, I'm going to be in trouble with Nathan because we're not going to get finished, but we're going to continue on. That's true. He should be used to that. He rarely gets very far either. All right, so we're continuing with the text. And when I looked and tried to understand, there's not certainty about the length of time between what we've just read and studied about and what comes next. Some commentators have speculated that it might have been as long as a year. But I've often wondered that, what was the duration of time after Job lost his material things and his family? We're not certain what the length of time has been. But in chapter 2, we begin, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face.'" First thing comes to mind when I read that passage, Satan does not stop. He took everything away. He took his family. He will not stop. That should be a huge flashing red light for us. You may think you've undergone challenge. You may think you've undergone trial. You may be grateful and thankful that you survived your battle with Satan at one point. But guess what? He's just warming up. He's not through with you. He wants you and he will not stop. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, well, if I can just get to this point, then I'll be okay. If I can just get here, I can take a breath and I'll be all right. Newsflash. That's never going to happen for us. We're never going to be able to relax and say, finally, until we leave this earth. Not going to happen. In fact, the more devout that you are, the more faithful that you are, guess what? The more he wants you, the more he's going to try. Because he can't stand to lose. And he wants you. He's going to try. So now he says, okay, I want his body. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So now he's lost his livestock, his servants, his children, his wealth. And now he's covered from head to foot in painful boils. Satan says, "Stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face." What's Job's response? Verse 8. "And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." Yep. Yeah. That could fall under the category of Satan's sadistic nature. I don't know. We'll find out in a minute when we talk about that. So this condition was so severe. I did some reading about it, and the speculation is that this was a disease called elephantiasis, or that it was some type of smallpox, etc. But it was such a painful disease, the large, painful boils all over his face, everything, completely disfigured. And he went and he sat in a pile of ashes and he took a piece of broken pottery and scraped to try to get relief from that. You know, we have a hangnail and it hurts and we're just, he's covered his entire body with these painful boils, scraping it with a piece of broken pottery, sitting in a pile of ashes. And yet he did not sin. Where did Satan first use the method of temptation to cause one to lose their integrity? First example, the Garden of Eden. Where did he attempt to use temptation and fail? With Jesus Christ. In many ways, Job is a type of Christ. He's a type of Jesus. The way that he was tempted, the way that he withstood temptation. And that's a wonderful lesson for us. We're not going to have time to go in to explore that. I do want to finish the text, the comfort in quotations of family and friends. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job rebuked his wife in her comments, and there is speculation. One commentator said that we've misjudged Job's wife, that we've given her a bad rap because we have talked about her and said maybe she was coming at it from the standpoint of compassion, that you've suffered all this and that in the translation we've missed something. Just curse God and die. I'm going to read it the way I read it, and I'm not giving her any credit for that. I'm going to say that I question whether or not her faith was as strong as that of Job's. And here she's lost everything as well through him. Exactly, yes. That's one school of thought. And I don't know for sure, but when I read just the way the text is there, the choice of the words, boy, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Right. That's right. So is he working through Job's wife? Yeah. It absolutely looks like it's the operative of the devil to say that. So in any event, Job did not sin with his lips through all this. Now there's a point I want us to just, and don't misunderstand this statement that I'm about to make, because my wife is my dearest friend and my confidant, and I love her dearly. But Job's wife demonstrates to us that we have to be careful, each one of us, individually, that we're not drawn to say or do the wrong thing by the influence of somebody whose opinion we trust. We have to be careful, even the person that we think you can trust the most, we have to be careful to always come back to the Scripture and stay with the Scripture. And that's not a criticism of the people that we love. it's the responsibility that we have as individuals, because we have to love God more than we love anyone. We're out of time. The bell has rung. But there were some takeaway lessons I want to give to you, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, Satan's looking to make gains with those who are faithful. Number two, God will provide for those who are faithful to Him. Number three, our blessings do not lie in material goods or earthly things. Number four, we should be grateful for the blessings that we have and not take them for granted. Number five, we should be careful to trust in mankind for advice or counsel. And number six, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Thank you very much for your attention and your comments this morning.